Thank God I have Jesus. Amen. I heard that song sung down at where you just came from, down at Brother Vaughn's church last February. I was down there for an unregistered Baptist fellowship meeting, and it just stirred my soul. Amen. I need to tell Jesus. I don't need to try to handle it alone. I need to turn it over to the Lord. Amen. He's the source of my help. Amen. Do a thing without him. Amen. I tell you what, I'm looking forward to the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I'm looking forward to God working in my heart. Amen. I'm going to tell you fellas back there in the control room, do a good job, but listen. Amen. Make sure you hear what the Word of God's saying to you this morning. And I encourage this morning, as we get ready to go to the Lord in prayer, to not just sit and listen to me pray. I encourage you to pray and ask God to deal with you and your heart and your life and your soul this morning, to point out and give you the power to make change. Only God can make that change. As I said up here the other night, all the promises in the world, you can alter or remain. God has got to make the change. You have to yield that to God and let him change it. Get the real fruits of revival. Amen. Get clean and don't go back. Amen. Get victory over sin, not just a band-aid. Get something real that stays. Amen. Amen. Let's go to a little prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Weaver to come and preach the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Lord, praise you. Give you the glory, Lord. We just want to give you all the honor. Lord, you are that friend. As we sing so many times, what a friend we have in Jesus, and we know that you are our friend that sticketh closer than brother. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that as our brothers come from far away, Lord, to preach to us, Lord, we know he's been praying about this meeting for a long, long time. Lord, that he's soaked it in much prayer, and he's been very careful to follow your leading to preach exactly what you want him to preach. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you just overwhelm him with power and unction, Lord, this morning. You just fill him up to the brim and pour him out this morning, Lord, and may we have the grace of God to receive every drop. Lord, we just pray that you just work in this building this morning in these people's lives. Oh, God, may we have old-time church. Lord, may we meet with you. Lord, not just that through a service, but have church, Lord. May we feast upon revival. Lord, may it revive us. And Lord, may we gain strength and be able to stand against the evil of this world, Lord, and walk with you and rejoice and run and jump and praise God and have life back where there's deadness. God, we want, we crave it. Lord, as that song says, I want that mountain. I want it, Lord. I'm hungry for that mountaintop. Lord, I pray you take me by hand this morning and lead me out of this valley, Lord, and up that mountainside. I pray, Lord, for power for this creature. Lord, use him this morning for Christ's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is a joy to be here this morning. Already enjoyed it, but guess what? I planned on that.
Amen.
I planned on enjoying it. You got to put something in to get something out of it, man, and put heart into it. One time there's this man, woman left church. He said, did you see the shoes sister so-and-so had on? He says, no. And ride a few more miles, she said, did you see the pocketbook so-and-so had? He says, no. The while later, did you see the suit, brother so-and-so? No. He said, well, you just don't get nothing out of church, do you? Amen. So I hope y'all get something out of church. Besides that. And the Lord saw fit to get safe travel. I know you prayed for us regarding that. And so I give him the glory for it. I sure do love the Lord. Because he first loved me. Truth. God's been good. God is good. And altogether lovely. Amen. Let's put the guitar up and get right on the word this morning. We're going to look in the book of Esther. Chapter number 4. That's in the crisp pages. And I believe God that we are going to have a wonderful, glorious week. Amen. Do you believe that? I want you to pray to that effect. Pray that there will be faithfulness. Pray that God will have the glory and the preeminence, and His mighty works will be wrought. Oh, he said, get the lapel.
Let me see, now, where's the lapel at?
On the pew up there?
Oh, Lord.
No wonder J.D. was sitting on it. Amen. But I wouldn't remember it anyway. As you very well know, my memory has got to where I can hide them on Easter eggs. This wired up and fixed up and hooked up, and now they get plugged in. Get plugged in. Amen. Well, the book of Esther this morning, as you know, is one of the only two books in the Bible that
this got woman's name, or named after a woman. Esther and Ruth are the only books in the Bible named after women. Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jew, while Esther was a Jewess who married a Gentile. How about that? Both are women of faith and courage. Both helped to save the nation of Israel. Ruth by the birth of a son, but Esther by the death of an enemy. How about that? So this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, In Times Like These. Y'all know that song? In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need a friend. Be sure, or be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. So can you say that this morning? Thank God my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen. Now, in the book of Esther, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. He came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You know, that was a law. Matter of fact, your life is in danger if you ever came before the king with a sad countenance. Amen. You just don't know before. It's like a dishonor to the king. And you could be put to death for that. That's the reason, and I'll read some more of this in a minute, but when Nehemiah, you know, he was the king's cupbearer, and he was, you know, he was with a sad countenance because of the report of all that was taking place or had taken place down in Jerusalem. And so he knew his life was in jeopardy when he went before the king, and the king, you know, found out his religion, had mercy on him. But brother, if earthly kings could have such a degree, and, you know, say, hey, in other words, you have to show honor to me by coming with a different countenance. Do you know someone when he says, let us come before his presence with what? Singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, to his court with thanksgiving, his court and joy, and be thankful in him. God wants his people to come before him with joy. Matter of fact, verse 7, I just read it the other day, I've read it many times, but it says that because thou serve not the Lord gladness and joyfulness of heart, then they were under judgment because of that. But anyway, back to our reading in verse number 3, and in every province Wherefore the king's commandment and his decree, let's see now, came there great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many of them sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her that was the queen, them was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was, why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that happened to him, the son of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show to Esther and to declare it of her, and to charge her that she should go in to the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for the people. And Hatak came and told Esther the word of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province to know that whosoever, whether the man or woman, shall come into the king's inner court who is not called, there is one law to hear his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he might live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king of these 3 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to Aunt Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." I hear the text verse. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall the enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, that thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." My, what sobering words. Now, Lord, that you greatly and tremendously bless if we've read and we're set forth to expound, to preach. We know there is no preach except for the unction, the utterance, the witness of the Holy Ghost. We're asking now, in all humility, that this be granted, and we give you praise and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we already brought down the little article ahead, Esther was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile, and she was promoted as being the queen. And so in this place, you find the story that this man, the wicked man named Haman, had devised a means to destroy all the Jews and to wipe out the whole population of them. And it was because that this guy named Mordecai would not, Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and he would not bow down. And that really angered this wicked man named Haman. And you know, a lot of people, they're like that. They expect you to worship them. or at least to acknowledge them in such a way as above others. And if you don't do that, matter of fact, we've got people in office that wants that. Amen. And there are schools that their kids are saying praises to Obama and that kind of a thing. Well, it's a wicked thing to do, I tell you that. Well, this man named Haman was another Obama, what he was, and wanted this worship rendered unto him. But Mordecai was devoted to God, and he would not worship man. And you're not to give any man worship but God Almighty. You don't worship the Catholics, do you? You don't worship the Pope or the priest. You don't worship Mary. You worship there's only one God. Amen. One mediator between them and the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, worship thou him and him only shalt thou serve. So then, all this is devised to wipe up the population. And word gets to Mordecai. And Mordecai and his people fast and send word to Esther about this. And that's where we pick up in this story all of the conversation. Esther finds out that Mordecai is out the gate, clothed sackcloth ashes, and she doesn't like that because that expresses grief and sorrow. But then that's when she learns what's going on. And Mordecai, says, hey, the only one that can get to the king. You're the only one that helps us. And in this reading, he is in essence saying, do you know that there is serious danger that I would go before the king? Because even as being a queen, nobody goes before the king unless they've been asked. And she said, I've not been asked to come. But that's when Mordecai impresses on her. You know, he said, I'm reminding you, you are a Jew. And if this decree is done, this is done, don't you think that you're going to be spared because you're a Jew, you're eliminated with the rest of us. And you remember the answer that Esther gave. She says, if I perish, I perish. That was number 16. She says, I'm going to do it. No matter what the cost, if it requires my life, I'm going to do it. I perish, I perish. But now back to verse 14, Mordecai said, who knoweth whether the heart come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to say these times in which we live are perilous times. They are perplexed times. You saw that earlier in Esther. They are problem times. They are times of great pressure. There's more pressure than ever been put on a church. Put on anybody that says the name of Christ, there's more pressure than ever to back off. And of course, even concern people in general, you don't have to be even name Christ, be under severe pressure to back off. And so these times are pressure, they're prophetic times, because we are actually seeing, we're seeing the Bible fulfilled. The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. These times they have a purpose for you, for me. Let me tell you something. Not living, just be living. You need to wake up to that. Life is more than a game. Life is more than money and riches and houses and land. God's got a plan. Amen. And God's got a purpose for your existence. And the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to find out what God's purpose, His plan is in your life, and give it with all your heart. And there's a purpose for Esther. And Mordecai, I said, who knows but that you're raised up for such time as this. But we're in the time as this, and who knows that you are here in this life, in all the turmoil that's going on in our land. In such a time as this, God's got a reason. God's got something for you to do. But now let me give an application. I want to give you another verse before I give you my little outline. Proverbs 29, verse 2, where the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And that's what we see illustrated. Mordecai and the Jews are fasting and mourning because the wicked in authority. And that's the way it is in America. The wicked are in authority. And but there's such a time there's a reason and there's a purpose in our lives. First of all, in such a time as this, we need to see to it that our faith is alive. Our faith is healthy. Our faith is real. God save us from artificial faith. From faith. If your faith doesn't do something in you and through you, you just might have a dead faith. It needs to have a grip on you. A faith that is alive and strong and revolutionary, healthy and holy and Christ-honoring, that is effectual in getting something done in your own life, in the lives of your family, and touching the lives of others. The faith which saves, I wrote this from somebody, is not one single act done and ended on a certain day. It is rather an act continued and persevered in throughout the whole life. And I remember you mentioned Tozer the other day. There's a quote that I remember from Tozer, very short quote. Faith is not a terminal thing. In other words, it's not an end in its own self. Do you have faith in faith, or do you have faith in God? Well, you better have faith in God. Having faith in faith can be a problem. Have you ever tried to look at yourself in a mirror without looking in the mirror? That sounds dumb, but I bet you've tried it. I'm going to see how I look from the side. I guess I plead guilty. Been a long time ago. I learned better, amen. But you do some dumb things without anybody knowing it. But I've used that to say, you know, I like to say, okay, am I looking at Jesus now? Let me look and see. Am I looking at Jesus? I'm not looking in the mirror. Every time looking in the faith, you better look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of the faith. Amen. If I'm looking at Jesus, I don't have to worry about how's my faith doing. Praise God, my faith is in good shape. If I'm looking at Jesus, if I'm in this book, I don't have to study my faith. You see, Peter was doing great. He was on the water. He was doing, but what was the secret? He was looking at Jesus. Then he decides to see how he's doing on his walk. Oh boy, this is our sink. He gets his eyes off Jesus. He gets him on circumstance. Gets him on his, man, what am I doing here? But long as his eyes are on Jesus, he's walking the water. When your faith, a faith is to have a birth, is to be nurtured. Faith, true faith, a living matter. It's a living thing. And it's to be fed. It's to be nourished. It's to protect. It's to be cared for. Now, what do you feed? Now, I'm getting to a point. Do you feed your faith or do you feed your doubts? And you do feed either faith or doubt. How do you feed doubt? Hello? You know what's wrong with our church? I don't know. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Well, go ahead. In other words, gossip feeds doubt. And rumors feed doubt. We could go on and on, but feeding your doubts. I'm going to tell you what, the newspaper feeds your doubts. And all the political realm will feed your doubts. There's a lot of things that feed your doubts, and I should add your fears as well. But I'm going to feed my faith. Good care of your faith. Your faith is a gift of God, you know that. Well, take good care of it. I mean, building up is what Jude says. Building up your faith. Your most holy faith. Your faith is always in danger. Do you know that? Let me give you a couple of references to instill this. First of all, Luke chapter 22, verse 32, the Lord speaking to Peter. He said in that setting, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift your feet. But then, verse 32, that's Luke 22, 32, but I have prayed for thee. You remember what the rest of it says? That thy faith fail not. Now that would tell me that your faith, number one, you better pray over your faith. Let us pray for faith. But number two, it tells me your faith can fail. Your faith can fail. If you don't feed it, it's going to starve. Right. If you don't exercise it, it's going to be imp. Right. It's to be fed, it's to be nourished, it's to be exercised, it's to be developed. The other verse I was going to give is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Who concerning truths have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Your faith is under attack to be overthrown. The devil is out to overthrow your faith. Causing you to doubt the Bible. Now, think about this. Don't show me your hand. How many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but I guess maybe sometime in life we all could raise our hand that have ever doubted the existence of God. You know, there's people that go to church that really deep down wonder if they're of God. Well, you better not read the stupid stuff like Darwin and Christian Science and these other religions. You better not feed your doubt. You better get into the Word. As a matter of fact, it would be good to be honest, God. Now, Lord, I'm having some trouble, be honest with you. This is embarrassing, but I'm beginning to even doubt your existence. You say, you wouldn't talk to God like that. I did. Similar to that, when I was about 10 years old, or 9, I think it was. I wasn't a Christian, but my mom and dad had given me a Bible. And I treated it like you would any book. I just went to the first page of, in the beginning. And I began reading, and I was doing okay until I got to chapter 5. And it's one name after another, it started actually in chapter 4, these names. But then chapter 5, one name after another, and I honestly prayed and said, Lord, I'm finding this kind of boring. I'm not liking your Bible, something like that. But I've been honest with the Lord, and the lightning did not strike me. But brother, somebody wants to alter your faith, you better be careful to conversation carry on. There will be people that will plant doubts in your mind about the Bible. And there is a lot of attack, and you know this, preacher, on the King James Bible. With all these so-called versions that you've come up with, and it makes you wonder which one's the real one. Or of course, they contain none of them. You know, you just have to pick and choose according to what you want. And I remember reading years ago, let me see now, this, I'm trying to remember what to call this little critter. Now, I'm not going to forget that illustration. I can't remember right now. Your faith is to be strong. Your faith to be settled. It's to be serious. It's not a game. It's to be steadfast. You need to value your faith. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that your faith is termed as precious. Precious. I guarantee if you had some precious diamonds or precious rubies in your, you know, possession somewhere, right or personal, but you would be sure you guarded them if you got any brains at all. You're going to take care of things that are valuable, things that are costly. Well, your faith is valuable. Your faith is costly. The Bible says it's precious. You better take good care of it. Don't abuse it. Don't lose it. And don't be careless and fighting and negligent. Okay, times like this, you need a faith that's alive. Number two, you need a family relationship that is strong. Have a good family relationship. Don't let your house become a glorified motel. What do you mean by that? You just run in and out and grab something to eat, get a sleep, and out again. I know we're living in a busy world, but take time to be a family. Take time with your wife, your husband, your children. Take time. Don't let the television say, and some families spend time together around watch television. In all truth, it might be to get your divide. Because it's everybody's attention is on that. It's not on each other. And you have no communication. You know, maybe in a commercial, will you go get me a drink? Something like that. That's about the only communication you got. Have a good family relationship that is strong. Take time to renew your family relationship. Your family relations destroyed by busyness and then by materialism. You can get so many play toys in your life that it diminishes the family quality time. Just everybody's got a gadget. Everybody's playing an electronic game. Everybody's on Facebook. And it's a sad day when you have you and your wife at the same house are calling a cell phone. There was a little boy the other day, and this was true. They were going down the road. He and mom, and I don't know if others were in the car, but his mom was on the cell phone driving along, which some states that's a law, but anyway, the little boy looked and says something. Mom, will you please get up and pay me some attention? Something like that. I can't remember how it was, but it was sort of cute. The games, the gadgets, the materialism, you can get so addicted to having things to where they require all your time, all your energy, and all your money. You're so busy playing with these things and paying for these things. Playing and paying. Playing and paying. That's all you ever do. That the family time is absolutely dry. You have lack of communication, no time for each other, and you get where you don't even know each other. You become strangers in your own house. But for a good, strong family relationship, You need to appreciate one another, love one another while you can. While you can. One day it's going to be too late. Too late to say, oh, I wish. You have many funerals or death, you know, and they weep over the grave. Oh, I wish I'd have told Mom I loved her. I wish I'd have told her more often. Well, take time now. Encourage one another, embrace one another, enjoy one another. Get out of the life of imagination. I've been in a few different, like these, I've never been in the pyramid type thing, but still the thing where you try, like vitamins and stuff like that, and you know, you might buy some and then you make a little bit off of it. And I've set up the what they call the virtual mall, virtual store, warehouse or whatever. The virtual mall. In other words, like you're shopping at the virtual, it's like it's there, but yet you're not at a mall. It's just sort of an imaginary thing. A lot of people have an imaginary home, imaginary husband, imaginary relationship. Brother, we need to get out of the imaginary and get back into reality. So I would encourage you to pray for one another. Y'all pray for your family members. I'm not asking for a response, but I just, surely you do. Y'all are Christian people. You do pray for your family members one by one. Don't you do that. I hope you do that. Your church family. Let them take time to eat together. Amen. Not every meal. You can't do every meal, but at least, if possible, one meal a day. Take time to go places together. And practice being kind one to another. You know, you don't have to be mean. You really don't have to be mean. You don't have to yell and scream. Isn't that wonderful to find out? Practice gentleness and consideration and choice words, good words, wholesome words. You know, it's no use hurting people's feelings and insulting, and then have a family altar. Have a family Bible. Number three, in times like these, stay fired up for the glory of God. Refuse to get a coldness in your heart. Refuse to back off, to be lazy and laid back and lukewarm. Then be fired up in your prayer life. Let me back up and ask you, do you have a prayer life? There again, when I'm asking these questions, I want an answer right now. You answer your own heart. But I was answering your own heart. Do you have a prayer life? What hope is there for your family if there's no prayer life? How do you expect God to do the work in this church if there's no prayer life? Brother, it's not going to be done. Thank God for your great music, but that's not going to be on a church. And that as good as the preacher might be, even then, Christ said, my house shall be called the house of preaching. No! The house of prayer. Brother, that's the greatest help and ask the church can have. Prayer warriors. And that's the greatest thing you can do. Yeah, invite people and get into the word yourself, but pray, pray, pray. Pray that God would pour out His Spirit and bless His meeting. Pray with all your heart. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pour out your heart in prayer. Oh, God, help us to pray. I'm pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Do y'all need prayer? Does anybody out there need prayer? Praise God, we all need prayer. And we all need practice in prayer. Man, get out of the deadbeat business. Don't be a deadbeat. You hear me? You hear me? Don't be a deadbeat. Amen. Fired up and praying. And here's a good one. Fired up in worship. Old time. I like the old time. Preaching, praying, singing, shouting. I like the old time. Worship of the Lord. Amen. worship, fired up and giving. Quit a cheapskate. Amen. Don't be a stingy somebody. Do you know this is the only life I'll ever have?
Right.
But you can be a giver. Now, at least in the way we know it. I guess, I don't know, I don't... Well, I know this from the Scripture, that they cast their crowns for him, so they'll be given there. But as far as giving like we know it, as far as, you know, I don't think there'll be any dollar bills in heaven. Okay? They're too dirty. But this is the only time in all eternity you get to contribute in God's advancement of God's kingdom, at least financially. Come on, let's think about it. Are you going to live this life in a tight wad? Is that what you're going to do? You know what a tight wad is? It's a selfish one. Amen, because it's all for me, all about me. Nobody does it as much as I do. It's all for me. And brother, God's not pleased with that. God is the first giver, the great giver. God so loved the world, He gave. He gave. God is a giving God. Jesus gave His life. The Holy Ghost has given Himself and been grieved and quenched and blasphemed and all. Brother, we give ourselves. We give ourselves. Give your all. Give your heart. But give of your substance. Give your means. You say, well, I can afford. Well, the widow woman in the Bible, she could have said the same thing. Those Pharisees have a whole lot more money than I do. I'm just a poor widow. And I don't have but two mites. And the Lord knows I can live. I got to buy some bread and all that. No, she gave her two mites, all that she had. And nobody noticed it except one person. And it was one that needed it. The one that mattered, Jesus noticed it. So when you give your little... If you can give more. But when you give what you give, it's not for anybody's attention. Now, some people, they want a parade. They want everybody to applaud their giving. I've seen that happen in churches. And they want the glory for their giving. But you give as unto the Lord, and nobody never noticed. But He does. But He does. Has it ever occurred to you there'll be no missionary outreach in heaven? Come on. I mean, there's no heathen to reach in heaven. But as far as I know, Rome is over down here. There's no more souls to save. I don't see where there's going to be a world somewhere that this same thing's going to happen again. This is the only event you're about in the Bible where there's a world such as we know it now, and there's people in hell. Brother, once time has ended, brother, no more missionary giving. No more missionary sending. It's all history. Don't be a part of God's holy work now. Have you ever thought about what an honor it is? You know, God could get along without us. You know that. I mean, He makes His streets up out of gold. Like He needs our little bit of money. But yet it's like all the opportunity. God says, I'm going to be partners with you. You're going to have an investment. I'm going to have an investment. And we're going to be in this business together of reaching a lost and dying world. Be a giver. Be a giver. Be a giver. A big time giver. Get fired up. Get fired up in your testimony. Do y'all ever testify around here? Well, do it. Start doing it. Stand up sometimes and say, I just want to give God the glory for what He's done in my life. And men, let it be fresh and fired up. Don't let it be old hat. Well, God saved me 100 years ago. And if God did save you 100 years ago, I mean, that's fine, but I'm saying, have something fresh. Fire up in your witness. Why don't you try to get somebody to come to church this week?
And don't get a little old, well, you know, we haven't evaluated income. Man, don't do that. Exhort them. Matter of fact, the Bible word, I'm trying to think how, compel, that's the word. Compel. Knowing therefore that tell the Lord, we compel man to be saved and compel him to come into the house of God. Go out of the highways and hedges and compel them. Man, stir it up. I mean, brother, beg them. Exalt them, please. Hey, please. We want you to come to the meeting. Oh, please come. I'll buy you a sandwich. I'll come get you. Man, they got to know you care. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And then, in times like these, we need to be a forgiving people. If you've got any smidgen of a grudge in you, get rid of it. You hear me? Get rid of it. Get away from that grudge life. Get up here today and confess it, Lord, I got a grudge. I'm harboring an unforgiving spirit, and I'm wrong. Admit it. I'm wrong. And dear God, I want forgiveness, and I want the power of forgiveness in my life toward that who's wronged me. Forgiving. Having no grudge, no bitterness, no resentment. And I'm going to skip on to my last one. In times like these, be faithful. Be faithful. Do you hear me? Man, God, I can do it, but you can't be faithful. It doesn't take a lot of talent to be faithful. It doesn't take a high education to be faithful. It just takes walking with God and being real, being serious. I'm going to be faithful. And the Lord told His church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first, last, which dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say that Jews that are not the synagogue of Satan, fear those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. And then he says, but be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. How far? Tells you. Unto death. Until the times get rough. Not until you run out of money. Be faithful. Not, you know, some people use the hard times to quit God. Well, the economy, the gas costs so much. I'd like for you to study 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't know what poverty is compared to those Macedonians. Amen? Now, come on, I'll get your mind back up here. Brother, those people in deep poverty. They were in deep poverty. Amen? You study it, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But they gave. And they were faithful. So they didn't use the economy to quit God. And matter of fact, the Lord said, these are an example before all of you. In times like these, I charge you in these five areas. Now, Lord, that you would bless throughout this entire meeting. I want it to be in vain. I don't want it to be just vain repetition. I don't want a barren meeting. I don't want barren altars. I want God to show up. God to grip our hearts. I want your blessing in full. Nothing done. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing, God, be left undone. I pray there be honesty. Honesty right here this morning.
and tried all the week honesty, honesty before God, and humility. I pray against the devils of pride. We studied self-righteousness in the Sunday school. I pray against those devils too. I pray, God, we'll humble ourselves and do business with God this day, starting now and throughout all these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing.
Free to all of you.